within the church, or something that has been neglected as far as teaching goes within the church. And so the reason I held the notes back is because the subject we're going to be talking about tonight is kind of controversial. And so with that said, I'm going to have the four gentlemen come on up, if you would. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is, what does the Bible actually teach about alcohol? Okay? I'm going to say that again. They're right over there, fellas. What does the Bible actually teach about alcohol? Now, as they're passing out the pieces of paper, I just want to throw a couple things out there. And this is really, really important. So number one, if you came in here with a bias one way or the other, I'm going to encourage you in something. I'm going to encourage you to ask the Lord here in a moment to give you a clean slate, okay? I'm going to say that again. If you came in with a bias tonight, whether you're like, I'm pro-alcohol or I'm anti-alcohol, I want you to lay those things down at the feet of Christ and say, look, I don't want to come into this tonight with a bias. I want to come into this and just simply hear from your word. I want to leave this place tonight hearing from your word, being given the tools necessary to leave this place and make a really good decision about, as a Christian, what part should alcohol play in my life? Because this is something, again, that most of the time, can we just be honest, as Christians, we're just kind of like, however you feel about it, it's all good. You know, as long as you don't get drunk, right? Like, as long as you don't go and get drunk, we're cool. And I think that what happens a lot of times in our culture is we leave Christians very uneducated about what the Word of God actually has to say. Because if I was to ask you if you are someone who believes that Christians should be able to drink, the question that I would ask you is this: do you feel like you can biblically defend that point? And then I would also ask you on the other end, if you're a Christian that says, well, actually, I think that Christians should abstain from drinking, would you be able to biblically defend that point? Because most of the time, we have one or two really weak arguments on either side of the coin, and we really don't have a conviction on the subject. So your homework this week is to seek the Lord for a conviction on this subject. Now, I'm going to be kind enough to give you mine, okay? But I also want to present this in an unbiased way to the best of my ability. And I want to share a little story before we pray and then dive into this tonight. And this is the story. I grew up with a friend whose dad would get drunk and he would beat his spouse and beat the children. And so in that, as a young Christian man, I developed a bias that was anti-alcohol. And I actually brought that into my Christianity. And as I brought that into my Christianity, I was very judgmental in my heart towards anyone who had anything to do with alcohol. Not because it was a conviction, but because of a brokenness in my life because of sin. And in that, I wanted it to be a spiritual conviction, but had no biblical evidence for it. I just simply was so angry that my friend's dad would do this, that I couldn't imagine in a million years that God would ever look at a situation that had alcohol involved in it and be okay with it. And I would go around telling people all the time that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't drink. And then I would go to that as my argument. Had nothing to do with the Bible at all. And it took me over a decade to be able to work through that in my soul, to be able to get to a place where I can open up this book without a bias and really be able to dig into what the Word of God has to say. And I have a feeling that I might not be the only person in the room tonight that might have a bias or a brokenness when it comes to alcohol. And I do not want anyone to ever make a decision about alcohol based on a brokenness or a bias, based on an enjoyment of it or based on something that just disgusts you about the subject, because that is no way for a son or daughter of God to come to a conviction point in their life. And there's one other thing I want to encourage you in. I have had a cold this week, so my voice has kind of been in and out all week. So just pray that whether my voice goes in and out or not, that God just does an amazing work. He doesn't need my voice to be strong to do an amazing work. But just pray that God does a great work here tonight, even if this shuts down a little bit and goes down a few octaves. So with that said, let's go ahead and just seek the Lord in prayer. Ask him for a blank slate, and then we're going to jump into this. My hope is that we have a blast in this. Not that people get all sad and down and whatever. No, I want us to have a blast digging into the Word of God and coming to some biblical conclusions. So let's take about 30 seconds to pray, and then I'll pray, and then we'll jump into this tonight. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to tackle a very important issue that has honestly kind of been marginalized and pushed under the rug. It's very black and white in your word how you feel about drunkenness, Father. But drunkenness is not where this begins or ends. There's so much more to it. And I just pray, Lord, that you will help us to never just sit in a preference or a brokenness, but let us stand firm on your word as we deal with issues like this. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, let tonight be their night of salvation. It might sound like a bizarre subject to find Christ, but Lord, wherever your name is glorified, you will draw men to yourself. And I thank you for that. And Lord, as I teach on this, I pray that my words will be yours and that I will not say anything tonight that is not from you. But if I do, protect everybody in here from it. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm going to encourage you to turn over to Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, and then we're going to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 5 and 6. Something I did for you guys is I put on this piece of paper the warnings about alcohol on the left side, and then the graces, or what we would call the pros, of alcohol on the right side. I feel like that would be one of the most unbiased things to do. Why? Because your homework is for you to go through these scriptures and other ones that we're going to be sharing tonight and work through these with the Lord. Because even though I'm going to talk about some of them, the reality is I don't have time tonight to cover all of them. And so what I want for you to do is make a commitment this week to dig into these things with a passion, again, to find a conviction from God. So Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15 say this: "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen a man's heart." So there's one view on wine. It is there to gladden the heart of man. It even seems like from this context that this is a gift from God. Now I want us to look at another portion of scripture in Deuteronomy 29. And so if you're already there, you're just going to have to wait for me to flip over to there. So be patient with me. But Deuteronomy chapter 29, and I want us to look at verses 5 and 6. This is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. It says, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." So there's two things I see here in both of these portions of scripture. That wine can be used to remind us of the goodness of God or to bring joy into our lives. And we also see that not having wine does not disqualify us from enjoying God. And so this is very, very important for us to tackle right out of the gate. That God says, I can use wine in a way to gladden your heart or bring joy into your life, and I also can give you the exact same joy that you could get from that, even without it, because the basis of all joy is not wine or the lack thereof, but God. And so the very first thing that we need to tackle in this as we start thinking about the subject is, what is my personal view about why I consume it? Because I wrote some bullet points here, and I'm not going to go real deep into these because I want to spend about 20 minutes in Romans 14 because that really brings all this together for us, but I do want to talk about these things. So the first thing I want to talk about is it a sin to drink as a Christian? And I'm sure the first thing you want me to do is just say yes or no. Well, too bad. I'm not saying yes or no. I'm actually going to give you a totally different answer. I'm going to tell you maybe. I forgot to ask permission, so Zoe, I might have to ask forgiveness. Okay, are you in here? Are you in? Okay. Zoe, I might have to ask forgiveness, so forgive me. The other day, Zoe was walking from the library back to her house, and I had arrived here at church. And when I got here, I saw Zoe walking, and I think she kind of flagged me down. I didn't have my glasses on, but I think she was flagging me down. So I went over to her, and she was telling me she was thirsty, and guess what I just happened to have on me? I happen to have a bottle of water, and usually I bring a bottle of water with me to church because there's usually a chance there's no water when I get here, so I want to make sure I have water because I really try to stay hydrated before I preach. And so in that, Zoe was talking about that she was thirsty, and this was the first thought in my heart. Well, maybe you should have brought a bottle of water with you when you went for the walk. It wasn't, I have a bottle of water. Here you go, Zoe. And so a lot of times we ask ourselves the question, is it a sin to drink alcohol? And you're like, Jeremy, did you have alcohol in the bottle? No, that's not my point. My point is that I had an opportunity to even make something like drinking water a sin. Because what I could have done is just say, too bad, Zoe, you should have known better, and not given her that bottle of water, even though in my heart I felt like the Lord is prompting me to do it. But I didn't want to do it. I wanted to go into dad mode and say, well, maybe you should have been more responsible and planned ahead, and maybe next time you'll learn to do that so that when you go for a walk and it's really hot outside, you'll take a bottle of water with you. And that's what we like to do. But the reality was that even something as simple as drinking water could have become sin, and I could have came in here and enjoyed this bottle of water and slurped on it and been reminded of how just silly Zoe is for not taking water with her. Or, and this was what was really crazy, the Lord gave me joy after I gave it to her. And I came in here and there was a joy in my heart because I was loving her with the right heart. See, a big issue that we've got to wrestle with the subject of alcohol is a heart issue. And I want us to look at three portions of Scripture very quickly, and two of them are in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a very common theme that we see inside of all of these portions of Scripture that we're going to be turning to, and I want to draw attention to them because there's something that's really, really important on the front end and something that's really important on the back end. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 12. It says this, all things are lawful for me. So can we just stop there? What he's saying here is if you drink alcohol, you're not going to go to hell for it. Because it's lawful, because no actions I take inside of Christ are ever going to condemn me. Or, as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this isn't a condemnation issue when it comes to these sorts of things. But there's more to it than just the question, is it sin? Because then he goes on to say this, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And then in this, he talks about food, and I'll talk about that here a little later on. And then he also talks about sexual immorality, which we'll be talking about in 2 weeks. But if you go all the way down to the bottom of this section of Scripture in verse 19, he says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So there's two things I want us to draw out of this back part. You are not your own. And so that means when you go to make decisions, it's not about you. So there's two other dynamics that we're going to be talking about that when I make decisions inside of Christ, it has to be about. Number one is God's glory. And number two is others. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. But the first thing I want us to dwell on here is God's glory. And he gives us a hint back in 12 of how we can make something about God's glory. To ask ourselves two questions. Number one, is this helpful for me? Is this action that I'm getting ready to take, is it helpful for me? And two, is this action that I'm taking because I'm dominated by something or something controls me? Is my desire for this because something controls me? See, the Bible doesn't give us the legal limit of when you are drunk, okay? When it talks about drunkenness, it doesn't do that really specific for us. But what it does do is it kind of alludes to the reality that if you have too much alcohol, it can start to mess with your mind. And God intends for you to have a sound mind. And that's not just sometimes. God desires for us always to have a sound mind. And to be honest with you, I think why that limit is not given, because sound mindedness is different for everybody. I have never drank a drip of alcohol, so I don't think it would take too much to put me out. Even though I'm a decent-sized dude, I don't think it would take too much. For those who drink regularly, drunkenness is much farther for them. And so sometimes we look at somebody and say, well, they've drank this much, so it's sinful, and because they've only drank this little, it's not. See, it's not as simple as that. The question you have to ask yourself is, are you being dominated by it in any way, shape, or form? Because if I'm going to do anything for the glory of God, and we're going to talk about that in depth here in a moment, I have to understand that I can't do something for the glory of God if it's not helping me and if it's dominating me. So right out of the gate, if this is not helpful for me or if this is dominating me, I have no chance of doing it for the glory of God. Now, he talks about it a little more in depth in 1 Corinthians 10. So if you want to flip over to there real quick, we'll start at verse 23, and then we'll work our way down. Same kind of statement, a little bit different answers, at least the second one here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says this, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful." He said that earlier. And then he also says, "All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." And then I want us to jump down to verse 31. And something I want you to do is, as we're jumping for time, but I really want you to spend a lot of time in these portions of scripture that I'm giving you to make sure that what I'm saying is correct. So in verse 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink," and this isn't talking about water here, this is talking about alcohol. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so there's two concepts here. That number one, I have a responsibility inside of my community because I don't want to seek my own good. And two, I also have a responsibility towards the world because my actions should also lead to me desiring for people to be saved. And so in the way that I'm presenting myself with this subject of alcohol, I want to present myself in a way that I'm building up my brothers and sisters, and I am mindful of those that are around me that are lost. Why? Because I have a hope that they do not have. And so the question I have to wrestle with again is not just is it helpful, but also is this going to build up? Is this going to build me up? Is it going to build my community up? Is it going to point people to Christ? Or is this going to be for his glory? And then he says something really powerful in 11:1. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And this is going to be something we dig into here a little later on. I want us to turn to one other portion of scripture, and that's in Galatians chapter 5. Same kind of idea, but I want us to see the theme of what scripture is telling us about things that we are free to do or things that are lawful inside of Christ, like alcohol. So Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, says this, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And so there's a warning here when we talk about freedoms. There's a warning in that we need to think differently because of the brokenness that is real around us. I want to read some statistics to you guys. In 2010, and this is from the National Institute of Health, in 2010, alcohol misuse cost the U.S. $249 billion. Okay? So in 2010, alcohol misuse cost the U.S. $249 billion. That means we kind of have a problem when it comes to alcohol misuse. In 2015, they did a survey that said this. The first question they asked is, how many people surveyed have drank alcohol at all? That was 86.4%. So that means this is really relevant for our culture. This is something that is very important for us to dig into. Why? Because 86.4% of people over the age of 18 that were surveyed in this said they had partaken of alcohol. 70% would describe themselves as someone who would drink occasionally, and that was kind of in every 6 months to a year. 56% were people who drink alcohol regularly. These were people that would identify as drinking at least once a month. And then there was this 26% that said that they binge drink regularly. So that's one quarter. And then there was 6.2% of people that said they had received treatment for alcohol abuse in some way, shape, or form. And the last stat I wanted to read here, just to talk about that we have a problem with this, is 10% of children live with parents who identified with having some sort of problem with alcohol. That's terrifying. And so in this, we do have an alcohol issue. And so I wanted that to sit, and we're going to let that fester for a moment, and I want to go 2 through 7 very quickly. There's some arguments that I've heard in my Christian walk, and some are really silly, and some are halfway decent, but I want to address some of them. Number one is this: if Old and New Testament saints do something, does it make it right to do it? I used to be told, well, people in the Old Testament and New Testament drank wine, so therefore it's okay. Well, people in the Old Testament and New Testament had slaves too. So by default, if people in the Old and New Testament did it, it makes it okay? I don't think so. And so I can't use that as a way to describe this. There's some other issues I put here. We see polygamy, divorce, slavery, which I brought up. But this was allowed because of hardness of hearts and the grace of God. This isn't approval, this is grace. If God took our lives every time we did something that we shouldn't do, none of us would be here today. So praise God that he uses sinners for his glory. Praise God that we don't have to be perfect to be used by him. But people doing something is not a validation for all of us doing it. If I, as your pastor, choose to drink or not to drink, that does not mean that is your decision. This is something that you personally have to deal with, and again, we will talk about that here in a moment. It is absolutely wrong, 3, to say that wine mentioned in the Bible was grape juice. I hear people say this regularly, and well, that's just grape juice. It wasn't grape juice. Like, just do any research at all, and you will find out very quickly it was not grape juice. And it is also absolutely wrong to say that the wine in biblical times is the same as wine today. And here's why. Wine in those days was far less likely to contain harmful bacteria and be contaminated than the water in their day, which is why it was a blessing from the Lord. Something that you'll see, and I put this scripture up here at the top in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says something to Timothy really good. He's like, Timothy, stop drinking just water and occasionally have some wine for your belly. Well, this is what's going on. As they're doing missionary journeys, they're going into areas where the drinking water is not good to drink. But there was this idea, and this is a big word, it's called asceticism, that was very prevalent in that culture. And what asceticism really means is deny your flesh any pleasure at all. And a lot of Christian people in the early church got caught up in asceticism, and part of it was, if you're a good Christian, well, then you never have any wine touch your lips. And Paul looked at him and said, like, Timothy, you're being a bozo on this. This is the Jeremy version. Like, it's okay to drink some wine sometimes because the water that you're drinking is not good for you because it has tons of bacteria in it. Stop being ridiculous on this issue. But it is important for us to not just take biblical cultural things and just plump them in our day and age and start making decisions off of them. There wasn't a lot of good drinking water in the Old Testament. And so wine was a grace from God in which he used the process of making wine to be able to make water drinkable. I encourage you to research this so that you get a good grasp. I'm not going to spend 10 minutes giving you the details of this. I'm going to tell you for you to do it because it's important in you developing your conviction. There's a very important question that we have to tackle when we start dealing with these kinds of things of freedom, and that's in 4. Is drinking alcohol necessary? If it is not, we handle the decision to participate or refrain in a different way than if it was. Because we don't handle alcohol the same way that we do food. Because food's kind of necessary. We kind of have to eat. We kind of have to drink water. We kind of have to have these things. And so in our culture, alcohol is not necessary. In a lot of Old Testament cultures, it was. And so as we start wrestling through this, we have to be very, very careful of debating it as we would debate necessary things, okay? If you're going to come to a really good conclusion. 5, and this is where it starts to get personal, and I really want you guys to wrestle with these questions, not from an accusatory standpoint, but from a good wrestling perspective. Is it the best choice for us as a Christian? We know we need to avoid drunkenness biblically, and we should avoid anything that affects our discernment. And we see that the highest vow of consecration for the Lord involves refraining from alcohol because they were responsible for souls. As soon as somebody hears this, they're like, but Jesus drank wine. He did. He did. And he drank alcohol too. You know why I know that? Is because they had a problem with John the Baptist because he didn't, and they had a problem with Jesus because he did. Why? Because we will find something to criticize no matter what it is as people, right? So this is the way that we're wired. But just because Jesus drank alcohol does not mean by default it's fine for everyone to do it. And this is important for us to wrestle with because we also see men like you and I that were called by God to refrain from doing it. Why? Because God never wanted their judgment impeded by doing it. Now, does that mean that if you are just a Christian, you're not a pastor, you're not in a missionary position, you're not in this amazing thing where you're doing ministry at a very high level, that this doesn't matter? No, it does matter because it's a part of the equation. It's a part of sitting down and wrestling with God and saying, God, why was it so important to you that these men who were consecrated to you refrained from drinking alcohol, even in a culture where it was part of just their natural drinking to hydrate? Why is that important? I want to give you Jeremy's two cents on why I think it was important. The reason I think it was important is because it took a trust in God to avoid that in light of the water situation that was in that culture, to have to depend on him in a way that you would not have to otherwise in having the luxury to drink water mixed with wine that was absolutely safe to drink. I don't think this has something to do with anybody who drinks alcohol at all is not consecrated and holy. I don't think that's what this is saying. But what I see that's so beautiful are individuals that would trust God at that kind of level. Because if you get in the culture, you'll really start to see the beauty of God. You stay out of the culture and try to bring it into ours, you'll miss so many beautiful, glorifying things. Six, is it a potentially habit-forming and destructive? In our culture, we see it ruin relationships, and again, we're wrestling with this from a isn't necessary standpoint. Is it potentially habit-forming and destructive? In our culture, we see it ruin relationships, take lives, lead to open sin, and many other destructive realities. It also can lead to disqualification from ministry. I want you guys to do some homework, because this is really good. I want you guys not to go and find out how sinful we all are as people, but go and do some research about some pastors in the United States that have been disqualified from ministry because of addiction to alcohol. These are men that probably at one point, and let's be totally straight and honest, were not drinking to drunkenness, but because of the pressures of life, they were slowly tempted in putting their guard down and finding themselves a slave to something they never intended to set out to become a slave to. See, this is real. And in our culture especially, we have to be very, very careful of this reality. I want you to wrestle with these things before we jump into Romans 14 and spend the rest of the evening there. Can it hurt other Christians? Question. Do you think you are personally above temptation? Do we want to lead others in this practice? Are you willing to give up your liberties or freedoms for love? Can me participating in alcohol consumption ruin my testimony? And can everyone mimic my behaviors and not fall back into their old way of life? These are questions for you to wrestle with personally with the Lord. Now, with that said, I want us to turn to Romans 14, and this is where we're going to have fun, because this is the model of how Paul gave us to wrestle through cultural issues like alcohol. In this context, the cultural issue was meat offered to idols. There was a huge debate, and this is why it was a debate, because so many people came from the practice of participating in temple worship where these things were offered and then consumed with what was left over. And so meat offered to idols was a part of their old way of life. And so when they saw it, They were disgusted that Christian people would have anything to do with it, especially those who knew nothing about the pains and struggles and miseries of transforming from that into what it is that Christ has called them into in holiness, because that was a tremendous part of their makeup and being a part of that pagan practice. I encourage you again to study that well. So Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1, says this: "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." The reason he was eating only vegetables is because of his struggle with meat offered to idols, so he chose to abstain. Now, the first thing I want us to draw out of this is in verse 1. It says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Okay? Some of us love to see people who have an opinion opposite of ours, and we invite them into our lives to argue with them and convince them we're right. Heart condition, wrong. That is not a God-glorifying reality. Wherever you are on this issue, your opinion doesn't matter. We, as Christians, do not operate in opinions. We operate in conviction. And so if your opinion today is alcohol is wrong or alcohol is okay, that is worthless. I want you to have a conviction so that when we wrestle through these things or quarrel with them, that we're not operating from a simple opinion, but we're operating from a basis of the Word of God. So that's one. Verse 3 says this: "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." I love this. He's saying this is not a fall issue, guys. You're not saving them from hell in arguing about this. Even if they get this wrong, this has nothing to do with their salvation. But the key in this is to not get it wrong because it's your opinion. Get it wrong by wrestling through the Word of God and asking for a conviction. I'm okay with somebody disagreeing with me theologically if they have a defense from the Word of God that is consistent all the way through. Then let's do it and let's talk and let's wrestle in love through this issue. But if it's opinion versus opinion or preference versus preference, I'm not interested in engaging. And as Christians, we can never settle with preference. And we also can't ever make these kind of things into a soul-saving reality. Church history has gone through many phases, and I'm not going to tarry here long, but it's gone through many phases. It's gone through phases that if women don't wear dresses, they're going to hell. It's gone through phases that if women don't have a certain length to their hair, I find a lot of these things on women, by the way. If women don't have a certain length of their hair, they're going to hell. If people don't go to church on certain days, they're going to hell. If people are not baptized, they're going to hell. Church history has always wanted to take something that isn't about salvation and make it about salvation to give it value. It's what we do naturally as people, because if I'm going to believe something, it needs to have a lot of value in it. And if it doesn't have a lot of value in it, then what's the point of believing it? Can I tell you what the point of believing it is? So you can have a deeper satisfaction and joy in Jesus Christ. Every single action you choose to take or not take can cause a love and an affection for Christ to grow in a way that gives you a greater joy and satisfaction in Him. That's why this is important. Verse 5. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike." And this is the key. "Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord." See, this isn't about them. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. So as you're wrestling through this issue of alcohol, let it not just be about you. Because life isn't about you. It's about God's glory and us loving people. as Christ loves us. That's what we're engaging in here. That's why we do what we do. But he gives us a warning here, and he says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And I want us to jump to the end of the chapter because he says something very similar. It's just a little stronger. In verse 23, he says this, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That's strong. And so when we start wrestling with Christian freedom issues, it's not good enough to just say, this is what I think, because that irritated the tar out of Paul. He says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he goes ahead and does whatever it is. And so until you have a confidence, be very, very careful of what you approve of and what you participate in. And see, this is about your soul. You might think of something like alcohol isn't an issue. I'm telling you it is, because you're either pointing people towards Christ in your behavior, and I'm talking about the totality of it, from heart condition to practice, or pointing people away from Christ to the glory of why you're doing what it is you're doing. Now I really want us to even dig deeper. Verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So that means, in you not doing it or doing it, you will give an account to God. Why? Because it matters. There's nothing in this life that's insignificant. You can't, as a Christian, sit back and be passive and say, who cares? This isn't an issue I want to dig in. Because for some of you, you're literally listening to what I'm saying. It's like, this is no issue for me. I really could care less about this issue. It matters in our culture. It matters in our faith. Because it has the ability to honor God or to dishonor God. And that's why it isn't one of those things where you can choose as a Christian to not have an opinion on this, whereas you as a Christian cannot afford to not even go deeper and have a conviction-based reality on why you feel the way you feel. Why? Because each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He's talking about alcohol here and many other things. It's not unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved, that's really important, by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Then he gives us another statement here in a moment, but I want to make sure that we get the magnitude of this. We have been called to walk in love. Walk in love. Think about the actions I'm taking in light of other people. But he's again pointing to this reality that conviction is so important in this, because you never want to destroy someone's faith based on your opinion on something. I want to say that again. You never want to destroy someone's faith based on your opinion on something. Because these kind of realities get very deep rooted in our hearts. And these kind of things can make us either feel far from God or close to God in our practicing or not practicing of these things. And that's why conviction is so important. And this passive just, I hope I'm right, is not simply good enough. He goes on to say this. In verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And I love that strong statement. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This is so important. Wherever you are on it, you need to have a conviction. See, it's not okay for somebody to get up here and say alcohol is evil. It is not, but definitely can be used for evil ways. It is not fair for me to stand up here and make somebody feel condemned for drinking alcohol, but you know what I do feel okay about making you feel guilty about? Is not wrestling through it before you do it. Because that's unacceptable. To just do it because you want to do something is not God-honoring and glorifying. So make sure that you don't go somewhere that God has not intended for it to go, like saying, well, alcohol is evil, or food offered to idols is evil, because it is simply not. But it can be used for evil. And he says this in 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he says, when you're thinking about these things, it's not about food. It's not about drinking. It's not about these things. It's about Christ. It's about what is going to produce righteousness in your life, what is going to produce righteousness in other people's lives, and wrestle through it from that perspective. Why? Because we should be all about peace and mutual upbuilding, according to verse 19. And we'll finish up with this. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So I want to spend a little time on this to close. There's a responsibility on both sides of the fence, for the one who stumbles and for the one who does. You fight with everything in you not to stumble because of somebody else's actions. It is unacceptable for a Christian to sit there and whine and complain and throw a pity party and blame their lack of victory on somebody else's behavior. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Don't do that as a Christian. Do not take a portion of scripture like this and say, well, Sean's drinking alcohol is the reason I still struggle with alcohol today because he does it in front of me. That's a lie. That's not the reason you struggle with it. But Sean, on the other hand, has an obligation to me. My obligation to Sean is not to blame him. Sean's obligation to me is to not make me stumble as I'm waging war in this. And so very often, that is the farthest thing from our minds when we're doing life with people. People in the world or people in the church. We can be encouraging behavior by what we do in the world, and we can be encouraging brokenness by what we do in the church. And we can blame people in the church for our brokenness and never get up and wage war against it until that person starts doing something. Let your warfare be the motivation for your brothers and sisters in Christ to want to not cause you to stumble. Let it not be based on pity, because this does not glorify God. So in this, where does Jeremy land? 1 Corinthians 11:1. It says there, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. If Jeremy was to drink, not everybody in this room could imitate me. And so therefore I choose not to. As you grow in your faith, you will become more and more sensitive to the things that you do. You will think really thoroughly from the things that you eat to the things that you drink in the company that you are in. Why? Because we have a lot of brokenness in our culture. And whether it be food or whether it be drink, we must be mindful of the people that are around us. And not just privately, because we let ourselves off the hook sometimes with this. I just don't drink around them. Well, what if they know I do it? Me doing it around them might not be the point. The point as a leader is I don't want to do anything that's not going to lead to somebody loving and being more satisfied in Christ and falling back into an old way of life. That's what I want you to wrestle with. Not about what can I hold on to still have enjoyments of this world, but what can I let go of so that I can be imitated in Christ? Because there is a joy and satisfaction in God that is so much greater than any joy or satisfaction I could ever receive in eating something or drinking something. Because there is a glory that comes to God in being able to refrain, and there is a glory that comes to God by doing it for His glory. But I can't do something for His glory with me being the focal point. And so tonight, what I want you to wrestle with is there a willingness in your heart to wrestle through this issue? Not to live in condemnation. I'm not sitting here trying to beat somebody up. What I'm trying to do is say this: how many people's lives do you want to be involved in? The more freedoms you take, the less lives you can be involved in. Why is subjects like this not talked about in church? Because we're not close enough in community for it to even bother us. Because the things we do not affect other people in our lives. The closer you are in community, the more important these things become. The more distanced you are in community, the more unnecessary to preach these things are. But we strive to have a close-knit community. We strive for us to know the sufferings and the joys of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not satisfied from watching from a distance. We want to get close so that we not only can rejoice together, but suffer together and make much of Christ as we sacrifice and exalt his great name in the things that we do. And so before we jump into communion tonight, I really want you to just do some business with God on this subject. And I'm just going to give you guys a little peek. Next week, we're going to talk about guns and self-defense, so come ready. Come ready. But it's important for us to wrestle through these issues, because we just don't. We just leave them lay, and we're just like, hopefully I'm doing the right thing. No, you'll stand before God. So wrestle through these things. Why? Because it's healthy for us as Christians. There's no condemnation here. There is an opportunity for joy and satisfaction in Christ in a very deep way. So let us pray, and then here in a moment, I will have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into communion. So let's pray.